Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have a Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. A wife asked her husband, "How many fish did you say you caught last Saturday?" And the man said, "I brought home 6 beauties." "Why?" The wife said, "Just as I thought. The fish market made a mistake and is trying to bill us for 8. So just as that husband was caught up in his little fish story, Christians will be caught up in the rapture of the church. So first of all, we need to ask this question: is this even an area of concern or controversy? And the answer is yes. In fact, churches have split over the interpretation of end-time events, or what theologians call eschatology. So now, because of time, I'm not going to cover every single specific topic in eschatology, like how there are 4 different views of the millennium, or the 6 different ways to interpret end times, in particular the book of Revelation. So what I am going to share with you are the various views of the rapture, which is the title of the message, Views of the Rapture. Before I read God's word, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for your word, Lord, as we read it. Father, help us to get excited. Help us to have a hope in your glorious return. Help us to have a joy knowing that you are coming quickly, Lord. Father, we love you and we just want to be with you, Lord. Wherever you are, our desire, our hope, our zeal is to be with Jesus, Lord. So, Father, we want to thank you for your word and pray that you'll bless it this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. The one sat on the throne. That would be Jesus. As we look at the views of the rapture, we'll see 7 areas of concern. First is the definition of the rapture. Second is the description of the rapture. Third is a demonstration of the rapture. Fourth is the differentiation of the rapture. Fifth is the doctrine of the rapture. Sixth is the discussion of the rapture. And number 7, the decision of the rapture. So through this study, I hope that you'll be encouraged and excited about our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prophecy is a fascinating subject and encourages us to live a holy life in light of Jesus' imminent return, because he's coming quickly. And so we should live a life holy and acceptable unto him, being eager for his return. So first, the definition of the rapture. You know, the biggest objection to the rapture concept is that the word rapture doesn't even occur in the Bible. And I've heard that objection many times when I talk to people about Bible prophecy. The word rapture in English is not found in the Bible, in the English Bible. But it is a derivative from the Latin Vulgate word rapturo, which is translated from the Greek word harpazo. Now, harpazo is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which reads, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." The phrase "caught up" is the Greek word harpazo. The meaning of the word harpazo is to seize, to catch away, to pluck, to pull, or to take away by force. So here in Revelation chapter 4, we see this concept of being carried out by Jesus in a rapture, that John is being carried up. Or in other words, to have John caught up in the Spirit. Jesus outlines for us in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he outlines the whole book for us in this verse. And he writes, "Write the things which you have seen." That's past tense, Revelation chapter 1. And then he says, "And write the things which are," and that's present tense, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then he says, and the things which will take place after this. And that is future tense. Everything that's happening from Revelation chapter 4 to 22. So John looks and sees a door standing open in heaven. And this reminds us of Jesus' promise to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are the Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. So this is a promise. This is a promise to keep the faithful from the tribulation, removing them, how? In a rapture. And what John sees here in verse 1 of chapter 4 is the rapture. After these things, the church age, represented by the messages to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John sees this door open to heaven and hears a voice calling him up to come up. One of my greatest arguments for the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. And it says, for God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So if these 7 years of tribulation on earth is God pouring out his wrath, his promise, according to his own word, is that we will not partake of it. Now let's take a look at the description of this rapture. By seeing how Scripture describes to us this process of the rapture, we will better understand the sequence of events during the rapture, because there's a lot of things happening. Why is this important? Because quite simply, many Christians today do not understand the rapture of the church and prophecy in general. And as a result, many Christians form unscriptural ideas and concepts and theologies about end-time events, evident by the fact that there are 10 different rapture views. Everyone wants to come up with their own view because they're never satisfied. So here are 13 events chained together, linked together, in order for you to see and grasp the chain of events that describe this rapture of the church. So number one, the Lord himself will descend from his Father's house where he is preparing a place for us, John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 to 18. Number two, he will come again to receive us to himself, John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Number three, he resurrects those who have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Number four, the Lord shouts as he descends, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. And all this takes place in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Number five, we will hear the voice of an archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Number six, we will also hear the trumpet call of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. But his last trumpet for the church is not to be confused with the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Number seven, the dead in Christ will rise first. The corruptible ashes of their dead bodies are made incorruptible and joined together with their spirit, which Jesus brings with him, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Number eight, then we who are alive and remain shall be changed, made incorruptible by having our bodies made immortal, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and verse 53. And number nine, then we shall be caught up or raptured together, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 states. And verse number 10, we will meet them in the clouds where we are joined with the resurrected believers, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Number 11, to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Number 12, to receive you to myself, as Jesus takes us to his Father's house and says, that where I am, you may be also, John chapter 14, verse 3. And finally, number 13, and thus we shall be with the Lord always, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. So that is a description of the chain of events of the rapture. A lot of different things happening there. It can be a little confusing to some people, obviously, because there's 10 different rapture views. People get confused and try to place them in all different orders. So that's why it's important to know what's happening and get it in the right order. So now you have a pretty good understanding of what is happening. And you know what? This is one event you do not want to miss. Will you miss the rapture? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to miss the rapture. Third is the demonstration of the rapture. Now, the concept of the rapture or being caught up is not a new thing. So here are a couple examples from Scripture. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 adds this, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be great to have that as your testimony? You were raptured because you pleased God. Isn't that awesome? Enoch was raptured or caught up by God. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You see, Elijah was raptured or caught up by God. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And this is Paul. Paul was raptured or caught up by God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, here we just read, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And this was John, the Apostle John, and he was raptured or caught up by God. Finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, that's the church. The church will be raptured and caught up by God. Years ago, I had a Chevy Monte Carlo in California, and one day the defroster went out. It stopped working. One night, I left the windows open, and in the morning, the windshield was extremely frosted, totally covered, and I couldn't see. Because the defroster wasn't working, I couldn't clear it. So I was already late for work. Well, I'm driving and trying to look and clean my windshield at the same time. And one block from my work, I was pulled over by a policeman who had caught up to me and had suspected that I was drunk and driving at 7 o'clock in the morning. because I was swerving, and even though I was trying to clean the windshield, the policeman seized me and took me to the police department, where I waited for 4 hours for them to tell me that everything was okay and I could go. I was caught up, seized up, and taken away by the authorities. I had been raptured by a policeman. One day, all believers will be caught up, seized up, and taken away by a higher authority, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day, all believers will be raptured by God. A great Old Testament example is Noah. And as Calvary Chapel Bible teacher Chuck Missler would say, Noah wasn't mid-flood, Noah wasn't post-flood, but rather Noah was pre-flood. Because Noah was shut in and carried over the flood in an ark, which was the judgment of God on earth, and returned to land where the flood was finished. Noah was pre-flood. Now let's take a look at the differentiation of the rapture. There are two aspects that we need to differentiate about the views of the rapture. So first, we must know the difference between the return of Jesus, which we call the rapture, or the blessed hope, and the second coming of Jesus, which we call the glorious appearing, and occurs for the entrance of the millennial kingdom. The second coming is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. So here are 15 contrasting events between the rapture and the second coming. Number one, Christ, for the rapture, Christ comes in the air for his church. And for the second coming, Christ comes down to earth with his church. Number two, the rapture is a translation of all Christians. And in the second coming, it's descending of all Christians. Number three, Christians are taken to the Father's house for the rapture. In the second coming, the resurrected saints do not see the Father's house. Number four, for the rapture, no judgment on earth at the rapture. But in the second coming, Christ judges inhabitants of the earth. Number five, the rapture, the church is taken to heaven. And in the second coming, Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. Number six, the rapture is imminent and could happen at any moment. And in the second coming, it cannot occur until at least 7 years, which we know to be the tribulation. So after the tribulation, then the millennial kingdom will occur. Number seven, the rapture, there is no sign for the rapture. But in the second coming, there are many signs of Christ's physical coming. Number eight, the rapture is for believers only. And for the second coming, it affects all of humanity. Number nine, for the rapture is a time of joy. And for the second coming, it's a time of mourning because there is some judgment. Number 10, the rapture is before the tribulation. In the second coming, it is after the tribulation. Number 11, the rapture has no mention of Satan. And in the second coming, Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. Number 12, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ is there. And in the second coming, the throne of David on Mount Zion, where Christ rules and reigns during the millennial kingdom, is there. Number 13, for the rapture, his bride partakes in the marriage of the Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb. And in the second coming, his bride descends with him and partakes of ruling and reigning during the millennial kingdom. Number 14, on the rapture, his own will see him. And in the second coming, every eye will see him. Finally, number 15, for the rapture, there's a 7-year period begins the tribulation, or the rapture is before the tribulation. And the second coming, the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins the millennial kingdom. Second, most all of the various views of the rapture fall under some kind of modified version of these three views. The pre-tribulation rapture theory, the mid-tribulation rapture theory, and the post-tribulation rapture theory. And so I'm going to go through 10 different views, and most all 10 of these, not all of them, but most of them, are some variation of these three. So now let's take a look at these 10 views of the rapture individually. Why? Because the rapture can be difficult to decipher, can be a little difficult to understand when you got so many different views. Obviously, some Christians are confused. Some Christians are placing the events in the wrong order. And so we need to figure it out. Well, the first one that we're going to take a look at is the pre-tribulation rapture theory. The rapture of the church takes place before the seven-year tribulation. And this is what we believe. Calvary Chapel believes in the pre-tribulation rapture theory. It's kind of funny. I was doing some searching in Google and I found 250 reasons for no pre-tribulation rapture. And then right underneath it, I found another link for 250 reasons for the rapture theory, pre-tribulation rapture theory. I think one of them was trying to rebuttal the other one. And I know which one came first was the 250 reasons for the pre-tribulation rapture, and then the other one. But the other one is getting more hits. In any case, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture theory, and we're going to go into that a little more in detail. Number two is the partial rapture view. The partial rapture view. They see the rapture occurring in groups during the tribulation as Christians reach a higher level of faithfulness and readiness. The rapture is their reward. So as you as a Christian, when you reach a higher level of spirituality, you get rewarded by being resurrected. And then another group that's on left reach a higher level of spirituality, then they get raptured. And it just keeps going, and they call it a partial rapture view. The next one is the mid-tribulation rapture view. They see the rapture taking place midway at 3.5 years through the tribulation. The next one is the pre-wrath rapture view. It's interesting. They locate the rapture 5.5 years after the pre-tribulation rapture view and 21 months after the mid-tribulation rapture view. I know, it can be all confusing. The next one is the post-tribulation rapture view. The post-tribulation rapture view. And interesting on this one is that there are actually four sub-views in this one alone. In the post-tribulation rapture view, there is the classic post-tribulation rapture view. They affirm that the tribulation has already passed and the next event is the rapture of the church. The next one is the semi-classic post-tribulation rapture view. They hold that the tribulation is only partially fulfilled, but once completed, then there will be a rapture of the church. Then there is the futuristic post-tribulation rapture view. They hold that there is a literal seven-year tribulation with a rapture at the church at the end. And then there's the dispensational post-tribulation rapture view. They provide a distinction between Israel and the rapture of the church at the end of the tribulation. Next, we have the Christian remnant rapture view. And they believe that only a remnant of Christians who live through the tribulation will enter into the millennium, and everybody else is gone. And then there is the Jewish remnant rapture view. Only a remnant of Jews who live through the tribulation will be raptured and enter into the millennium. And then there is the post-millennial rapture view. Only those who actually live long enough to go through the tribulation and all the way through the millennium will be raptured into eternity. And then there's this one, the pan-tribulation rapture view. They actually don't care what view is right. Whatever works is good for them. However way it pans out, that's their view. They don't hold to a specific one. Just whatever happens, happens. And then there is this. It's called the tribulation rapture view. Ah meaning in Greek, no, or the negative. So no tribulation rapture. Those hold that there will be no rapture at all. Also, most of these believe that there will be no tribulation at all, but rather Revelation is purely allegorical and symbolic and is not to be taken literally in any way, shape, or form. So those are 10 different rapture views. That's why it is important to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Now let's take a look at the discussion of the rapture. Though there are too many views of the rapture, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believers can and do disagree about these eschatological events. So the discussion of these types need to be in love and not hate, in peace and not anger, in honest inquiry and not harmful ignorance, in tactful demeanor and not bullying behavior, in exhortation and not slander. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, instead of that hateful speech, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's how we should talk about end time events, in love. Because they can be divisive. Now let's take a look at the doctrine of the rapture. So what does Calvary Chapel believe about the rapture? We are premillennial and pre-tribulational. We believe the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before a literal 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. And we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. So the Calvary Chapel Statement of Faith says this: we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, where all believers will meet the Lord in the air and be taken out of this world prior to the tribulation that will come upon the earth. And there are the corresponding Bible verses. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture theory for many reasons. And here are 7 benefits of the pre-tribulation rapture view that is important for you to know as well, and why we believe this. Well, number one, it provides a consistent literal interpretation of the Bible. Because if you go at the Bible and you believe God's word literally, unless the context dictates otherwise, you take Scripture at face value that it says what it says and it means what it means. You believe it literally, unless the context dictates otherwise. When you approach Revelation with that attitude, you will come to a pre-tribulation rapture view. Number two, it provides a proper distinction between the church and Israel. And a lot of churches get those confused as well. They mix them up. There is a special plan that Jesus has for His church. And there is a special plan that God has for Israel. But there is a distinction. Number three, it provides a clear emphasis on evangelism. Why? Because if Jesus is coming back soon, if He's coming back quickly, we need to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to our relatives, to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. And also it provides a necessity on the practice of holy living. If Jesus is coming back quickly, we need to live a holy life right now. We can't put it off till tomorrow. We can't say, oh, yeah, I'm just going to partake in this little sin and then tomorrow I'll repent. You know, next week I'll go to church. No, we need to live a holy life, acceptable unto God right now. And so it fosters that type of attitude, that type of characteristic, because Jesus is coming at an hour that we don't know. He could be coming right now, and we need to get our hearts right with God immediately. And that's the doctrine of the imminency of Jesus Christ. the doctrine that says Jesus is coming quickly, that's called the doctrine of the imminency of Jesus' return. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Number five, it provides a hope for past believers. You see, our relatives that have passed, it provides us a hope for our past relatives who have passed away and are in heaven. And it gives us a hope knowing that one day we'll meet with them, for those who are believers, and we'll be reunited in the God's kingdom. And it gives us a hope of all of our past relatives who have passed away. Number six, it provides a perspective to world events and end times. It helps us to understand what's happening in the news today. It gives us perspective and understanding. And even though we might have some bad events happen, it keeps us focused on the main thing, our relationship with Jesus Christ. It helps us to have a proper perspective of end time events. And finally, it provides a joyous attitude and encourages the believer. Jesus is coming. He loves you. He wants to be united with you. And to me, that's exciting. That my Jesus, the God that who created everything that exists, that God who created everything wants to be with me. That's awesome. Finally is the decision of the rapture. The decision of the rapture. Everybody who is to be raptured will do so by their own free will. No one will be forced to have their sins forgiven. No one will be forced to spend eternity with a God who loves them. No one will be forced to have a relationship with God who died for them. God loves you and wants you to be with Him in eternity. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 4, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Have you made a decision to accept Jesus' free gift of salvation, that free gift of eternity, to spend with Him and to partake and to be caught up in the rapture of the church? Have you made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to receive that free gift of salvation and to receive all that love that God has for you? That's a decision you need to make so you don't miss the rapture. The rapture, no one knows when, but rest assured it will happen. And as Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "Surely I am coming quickly." Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Though we covered a lot of stuff about the rapture quickly, and there is so much more to talk about in the field of eschatology and end-time events, Father, we pray that our hearts would be excited, our hearts would be joyful, our hearts would be longing to see the quick return of our Savior Jesus. Help us to have a zeal for the things of you, God. Help us to have a zeal for our Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. And continue to bless our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.